Morning, everyone. It's great to be here, and big topic, isn't it? What will the future bring? An important topic, something that people are obviously concerned about. We surveyed the coast, family and friends, and we talked to normal people. We not church people. We talked to normal people out there and asked them what they thought the future. You know, what big question they had for God, and one that came up again and again was, "What will the future bring?" And not in some sort of merely abstract intellectual sort of sense, I'm interested about the future, but in a worry sort of sense. I'm concerned about the future. I'm worried about the future. Is the future going to be bad? Because obviously we've condensed the question to what will the future bring, but that's made up of a whole bunch of questions, thinking about different areas of life and people's different concerns about the future. Worry, really. And there are a lot of things in the future that we could be worried about. The economy. Almost every day there's something in the news about property prices and how they're dropping and how terrible that is, because it's the great Australian dream, isn't it? Property, and for your property to be worth a lot. So it makes big news to report on those sort of things, unless you're in Tasmania. You're doing well if you're in Tasmania. There's news about economic slowdown around the world, talk of recession. There's the Brexit going on, and how's that going to go? What's that going to mean for the UK? What's it going to mean for Europe as well? We've got many countries in deep debt, some countries in government debt, some countries with great business debt, some countries with great personal debt. And where are we sitting in the long-term debt cycle, credit cycle? Is it not the short-term one, you know, with little booms and little busts, but the big one, big booms and big busts. Heard a guy who's a world-renowned hedge fund manager, and this is not investment advice by any means. He thinks third quarter 2020 we might be up for a 1930-style recession, depression. Will China continue to slow in its economy, or will it turn around? What might all this mean? Will it mean losing jobs? Will it mean losing houses? Might it mean social unrest? You might be worried about the economy. Or if you weren't, you might be worried about the economy now. Never thought about those things. The environment. It's hard not to be concerned about the environment, isn't it? Particularly over the last couple of weeks, watching the news, seeing all those fish dead in the Menindee Lake system, and what we've done there. It looks like it's a combo of the drought, of taking off water, streaming off water for irrigation of farms, and chemicals that are going into that system. And that's just one little spot around our world. The seas of the world choking on plastics that we've pumped into them, chemicals, fertilizers flowing into our oceans, huge landfills across our country, across our globe, and growing all the time. In some places, even in Australia, people have been working hard personally in their homes to recycle stuff, and they've been putting it all out for recycling, thinking it's going off and it's getting recycled somewhere. But there are some places where the recycling contracts with China got cancelled, and so there's nowhere to actually recycle that material, and so it's just going off to landfill. We're recycling, it's going to landfill, and it's all increasing. Global warming, will it continue to grow in significant terms in the years ahead? Will there be increasing instances of extreme weather, we've called it? Flood, fire, heat waves in Australia, Arctic freezes in Canada and the US. Now, I'd prefer heat wave than Arctic freeze, but perhaps that's because we're near the beach. Hurricanes, cyclones, storms, hail. Who's still getting their car and their house fixed from the last hailstorm? Yeah. Will the Great Barrier Reef be around in any sort of condition for my grandkids and my great-grandkids to see and enjoy? The environment is a serious concern for humanity. One more. War and terrorism. Pretty worrying. Will there be another major war in our lifetime which Australia's involved? Will the economic tensions between the rising economic superpower China and the existing economic superpower the United States lead to a situation where it escalates beyond economics and into a war-type situation? It's happened before. It's a scenario that's happened many times in the past. Well, should our biggest fears actually be terrorism? Things that you can't control, incidents that pop up of terror around the place in our countries at random moments, and the fear that that creates. Now, that's the macro scale. You might be worried about some of those things or none of those things, but what are the things that we worry about personally? Well, health. Will I get sick? Will I get injured? Will I get cancer? Will I get some other disease? Will I die prematurely? my personal finances? Will my investments fail? Will I keep my job? Will I be able to keep paying my mortgage if interest rates keep going up and go through the roof? But I think for most of us, worry is about our families, my spouse, my kids, my grandkids, their health. What sort of life are they going to have? Will they live long? Will they live healthy? Will they be happy? Will they have physical health? Will they have good mental health? What sort of world are they going to grow up in? A world that's been destroyed, a world that's going to be rich and wonderful. You might be worried about your kids making friends, getting on with others, coming into society, integrating into society and being valuable members of society and having a happy, productive life and families of their own. So many scary things in the future that could happen to our kids and grandkids. Will they be okay? Now, these are the sort of questions that people had for God. It wasn't just, tell me about the future. It was, I'm worried about the future. What will happen to the environment? Will it be okay? What will happen to the economy? What will happen to my kids? God, what will the future bring? And this morning, we're going to look at three answers from the Bible that God has for us about our worry about the future. It could be much more that could be said, but three things. And the first is this. Part one of God's answer from the Bible about our worry about the future. You don't need to worry about the future if you have God as your Father. You don't need to worry about the future if you have God as your Father. Now, did you hear the tone of the passage that Rach read for us? And you have it in the handouts in front of you. You might want to have a look at it there. There's a beautiful warmth to it. Yes, there's definitely a challenge, especially when you get a bit later in it. There's definitely a call to change the way we see life. But it's an invitation to a more wonderful and restful way of life. Jesus, in the most famous sermon ever recorded, says these words, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, a great king of Israel, with great wealth, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, the wild flowers that grow in the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, and that's not meant to be a derogatory word, it's just those who don't know God as their heavenly Father. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The first answer that God gives to our worries about the future is, you don't need to worry about the future if you have me as your heavenly Father. Now, why is that? Two things. The first is, A, God's fatherly goodness. He's a heavenly Father who loves his children, who wants to do good to his children. He knows what they need, and he promises to look after us. If he cares for and feeds for the birds of the sky, then how much more is he going to look after us, his children, whom he loves? If he cares for the flowers of the field and clothes them in splendor more than the richest king, then how much more will he look after the needs of his children? The picture in the Bible of God is of a loving heavenly Father, tender, committed, concerned to protect and care for and do good to his children. Now, that's like no other religion, is it? There is no religion that calls God Father and knows him like this. This is deeply, wonderfully profound. The God who exploded the universe into being, the God who is above all things, who is eternally existent, who has always been, who will always be, this God in all his might and all his splendor and all his power, this awesome being is the one who can be our Father if we'd accept him as our Father. Heavenly Father, yes, you see it there in verse 26, verse 32. Heavenly Father, the one who rules from heaven, but Father. A Father whose love and care and goodness is towards his children. And as you move through the Bible, you see God's fatherly goodness is yes to his whole world, but even more explicitly to his children. They can be confident that they are loved by him. In the book of Romans, it says that in every single thing that goes on for the Christian, the person who has God as their Father in their life, every single thing is God working for their good, is loving them, looking after them, caring for them. In the school holidays, I watched a movie on TV with my family. It's an old one now, but it's got Hugh Jackman in it, so it's a good one. And he's not singing and dancing, so it's, you know, it's really good. Real Steel. It's about robot boxing. I don't know if you've seen it. In the future, we're not going to just have normal boxing because it's too tame. We're going to have robot boxing. And so Hugh Jackman is a bit of a down-and-out guy, used to be a fighter, and then he becomes a promoter and a robot boxer. So 2,000-pound, 8-foot-tall robots boxing against each other. But as I said to my kids, what is this movie actually about? And they're just like, they don't like it when I ask. We're just watching the movie, Dad. We're just watching the movie. What's this kid? The movie's not really about robot boxing. The movie's really about fatherhood. It's about a man, Hugh Jackman, who is not the man he needed to be, who is not the father his son needed him to be. He was an addicted gambler. He was a guy who took his relationships for granted. In fact, he used his relationships in order to benefit and further himself. He took no responsibility for his life and his actions or the responsibility that he should have taken for those he should have loved and cared for. He'd fathered a son and left the son at birth, and 11 years later, the mother dies and he is reunited with the son. He's now got to learn to be a man, a father to this son. There's another lady who deeply loves him, and yet he is not the man she needs him to be. He's not the father the son needs him to be. And the movie is really about how the father and the son are pushed together unwillingly, but their time together actually starts to change him and make him more and more of that man he needs to be. The man, the lady needs him to be, the father, the son needs him to be. And at the end, I won't spoil the end. I enjoyed the movie, it's worth the watch. I won't spoil the end. There's a scene where they're watching him and they've seen how he's been transformed and they're crying because he has become the father in some measure that they needed him to be. The world is longing for fathers who are the fathers we need them to be. And as I watched the movie, I had a strong sense that this is none of us. It's none of us. None of us the fathers we need to be. I'm not the father I need to be. I'm trying, but I'm frail and I'm weak and I'm selfish, and I find again and again that I'm impatient and I'm nowhere near as kind enough and selfless enough and thoughtful enough and modeling good habits with my kids and investing in my kids, and I'm working at it. Some of us are far better than others. Some of us are far worse, but none of us are the fathers our children need us to be. But God is. God is that father that we all need. There is a deep hunger in the human heart for a father who is the perfect father, who is so constant, who is so unwavering, who is so tender, who is so kind, who is so protective, he's so for you. His love is so unyielding. And that God, that father is God, the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, a heavenly father, the heavenly father who Jesus speaks about here. If God is your heavenly father, you don't need to worry about the future because he loves you and will only ever always love you and do what is best for you. But tied directly to that is the second thing about God that means that you don't have to worry about the future if God is your father, and that is B, God's kingly power. He's in total control. See, being a loving father alone is not enough for us not to worry. God can have all the love and goodwill and desire to protect us, towards us, and yet if he's not in total control, if he doesn't have the power, if he can't control the future, then I can have no confidence for the future. But God does. I remember my firstborn, my daughter, when I was sending her off to kindy for the first time. Who did that this week? Anyone? No one. Oh, yeah, at least you guys. Lots of feelings, lots of thoughts, but the primary one was fear. I feel like I'm losing control. I had my kids in my house 24/7, my wife and I looking after and caring for them and in some measure being in control of what was going on, and now I'm entrusting them to you. 5 days a week, 6 hours a day, I don't know what's going to go on out there in the big bad world, but what it actually highlights is I never really had control over what happens to my kids. I can't stop them getting sick. I can't stop them getting injured. I can't stop all manner and all sorts of things. I may have all the love and concern and care and desire to protect them in the world, but I don't have the power to do everything I want to do about it. But God does. He's the heavenly Father. He rules from heaven in all might and power. He is the one who has created all things, everything. He is the only being that has existed for all eternity. And everything else comes from him and is owned by him and he rules over. And so he does have the power to look after us, care for us, protect us, provide for us, and do what is best for us. In the passage from Matthew here, Jesus says in verse 26, it's our heavenly Father who feeds the birds of the air. And in verse 30, it's God who clothes the grass of the field. See, it's God who's the one who provides us with our food and our drink and our housing and our clothing and everything we have, actually. And we think, no, that just all happens naturally somehow. No. God is the king ruling over his universe, providing the world with food and clothing and shelter and housing and all that we need. Yes, through other means. Through the rising of the sun, through the falling of the rain, through the growing of the crops, through equipping people for work and helping them work hard where they can pay other people and buy the food. And that, all through other means and other processes and other people. But God is overseeing and ruling and making all that happen. The heavenly king who rules his domain absolutely through all sorts of means. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, as you move through, Jesus will say, "Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of my heavenly Father." God is so in charge of this universe that he's in charge of even the life of the littlest bird flying through the air. He's sustaining its life. And one day he'll stop sustaining it and it'll fall to the ground and die. Not even the smallest things happen in our world apart from God's will. He's in absolute control. So you see the powerful combo. Fatherly goodness, kingly power, God's love and tenderness and concern to protect, and he's able to do those very things. Now, if you've been following along here, you may think, then why do Christians suffer? Tapping into some of the stuff from last week. In fact, this was the question that a number of people asked. Why do Christians suffer when we were surveying the coast on questions for God? If Christians are God's children and God is their father and he loves them and he has the power to do what is best for them, why do they suffer? Because what is best for us is bigger than not suffering in this life. God wants his children to be with him for all eternity. This life is short. Eternity is forever and forever and forever. And God wants us to be with him as his children forever. And so sometimes suffering actually enables that to happen. There are also all sorts of other reasons for suffering that we do not know about. We heard about that last week, and there's much more that could be said. But we think the best life for us is a life that has no suffering. And that's what's best for us. But it's actually not the case. What is best for us is what will keep us safe in relationship with our Heavenly Father so that we can spend all eternity with him. Any suffering that a Christian experiences is from a loving Father who wants ultimately what is best for us, keeping us safe as his children for all eternity, where there will be no more suffering. Imagine this. Imagine I have a toddler. I'm long past that stage. But I've got a toddler. He'll be a he this time. He's running around and he's in the front yard. He's running around. He's happy, sort of waddle running as they do. And then he steps down a step and runs away from me. He's having fun. He's laughing. He looks back at me and he sees my expression change. I start running towards him. He thinks it's a game. He waddle runs further away, cackling his little head off. I chase after him and dive, tackling him, lifting him a couple of meters, slamming into the ground. Ooh, all the air comes out of his lungs. He grazes his face along the side of the ground, and he thinks, "Why would Daddy hurt me like this?" And I think, thank God I was fast enough to get to him, tackle him out of the way of the oncoming car where he's just stepped onto the road and he would have been crushed to death. Kids often don't see what's going on, but parents often bring difficulty, suffering, hardship, something that may hurt our kids for a greater good, a greater protection, a greater care. God does that perfectly. Much more could be said here, but I'll leave that for now. Part one to the Bible's answer about our worry about the future. There's no need to worry about the future if God is your Father. You can trust him. Part two. There is a future after death which we should worry about more than the things in this life. Whoa, that just flipped. There is a future we should worry about. What did I say? There is a future after death we should worry about more than the things in this life. Whoa. there is something we should worry about, and it's actually our long-term future, our eternal future. What will happen to us after we die? Will I spend eternity with God as Heavenly Father, or will I spend eternity away from God and all that is good? So did you see the key verse in this passage as we read it? It's verse 33. See the beginning of verse 33? It starts with a big but. But. See, Jesus has been saying, don't worry about what you'll eat and what you'll drink and what you'll wear. They're not the things to worry about. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The things that we worry about in life, don't worry about those things. They're little things compared to the big priority, the big concern we should have. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's to be the overwhelming priority. The very things that we worry about and spend time thinking about and are concerned about, Jesus says, no, don't worry about those. There's something far more important. Put God first. Put his things first. But you know what? None of us have. None of us have. Not me, not you, not any human being. In fact, what we've done is we've put ourselves first and our things first. Our families first and our families' priorities first, and forgotten God pretty much altogether. This is the God who has made us, breathed life into us, given us all we have, who loves us, protects us, provides for us, gives us all we enjoy, who deserves our thanks and our praise and our honor and our obedience and to be put first. And yet, not one of us have sought God's kingdom and his righteousness the way we should. Not one of us have put God and his things first the way we should. And so, on our own, not one of us deserves to have God as our heavenly Father and be with him in his heavenly kingdom for all eternity. We've all walked away from God, given him the hand, and he's let us walk away from him. And if we continue away from him, we will be eternally away from him. That is to not know God ever as Heavenly Father, but only as just judge and the eternal consequence of that. Now that is something to worry about. That is something to be terrified about. God's second answer from his word, the Bible, is where will you spend eternity after death? If you've not put God and his things first, then it will be eternity away from God and his goodness. And none of us have put God and his things first. So unless God does something, we're in deep, deep trouble. See, it's so possibly focused and worried about something that is very close and small when there is something huge and deadly coming in the distance. You're in the surf, you're body surfing, you're playing around, you see a freak wave come. Yeah, it's 8, it's 10 foot. I'm worried about it. You're focused on it. Will I go under it? Will I go out? But you're so focused on that you haven't looked beyond and seen way out in the distance. There's actually a tsunami building and forming. You're oblivious to it because you've been captured by something that's much closer. We can get so caught up in the worries and concerns and pleasures of this life, the things that are close, that we miss. There's a day coming when I'll have to stand before God and I'll be ushered into all eternity. Where will I spend that eternity? Wow. I'm teaching a daughter to drive at the moment. I'm 50 hours in. She's going pretty well. But one of the things you just got to teach everyone when they learn to drive is don't just keep looking at the car in front. Look ahead. Look bigger. See the whole picture, see all the mirrors, see the distance, see what five cars in front are doing, see the bigger picture. Often we're so narrowed down on the little worries of life. And can I say, some of the little worries are legitimate big concerns. But comparatively, they're little worries compared to what is coming if we are not right with God for all eternity. Part three of God's answer from the Bible for us about our worry for the future is this. There is a future death after death which we should worry about more than the things in this life, but if God is your Father, you don't even need to worry about that. If God is your Father, you don't even need to worry about that, because God is such a good, loving Heavenly Father. He is so good. He has provided a way for us to come home to him, to come back to him and receive him again as our Father and be his children. And it cost him everything. See, that's where Jesus fits in. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came to earth. It was not merely to teach us about God and reveal God to us, though he has done that. We've seen him doing that today as we've looked at the words of Jesus teaching us about God. No, it was in order to make a way for us to return to his heavenly Father. And that way that Jesus achieved that by was such agony to him, was such agony to his Father. And yet they did it so that we could come back to God, so that we could be received again by as God's children. It was by Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus' historical death on that Roman cross over 2,000 years ago was not the ordinary death of an ordinary man. This was Jesus, the God-man. God the Son, fully God, becomes fully human and yet remains fully God. God comes to live with us. So when you look at him, you see what God is like. He can speak the very words of God to us. This one came in order to die. The eternal God came in order to die so that we could be brought back to know God as our heavenly Father. And his death was not merely a physical death under the Romans. It was Jesus standing under the punishment of his heavenly Father, the punishment that we deserved for how we have mistreated God. Remember, we've not put God first. We've not put his things first. We've not thanked him. We've not praised him. We've not honored him. We've not obeyed him. In fact, we've done all manner of wrong things before him and to one another. Can you imagine if I could capture your thoughts, your motives, the things you did in secret, thought in secret this week and I showed everyone? What about this year? What about your life? God knows it all. God sees it all. He knows who we truly are within us. And the punishment for how we have treated God and treated others is separation from him for all eternity, from him and his fatherly goodness. Well, that's why Jesus came. He came in order to die on that cross under the punishment that we deserve. He copped it, the punishment that we deserve. He allowed himself to be separated from the loving goodness and kindness of his Father. And it destroyed him. And it destroyed his Father. Jesus willingly came and gave himself. The Father, in agony, gave him over. And yet they did it in love for you and for me so that we can return to God. That's incredible. I've used this one before. It's the magnifying glass. When you're young, especially if you're a boy, you used to take your magnifying glass out in the sun and you'd harness the rays of the sun into that white hot beam so you could, you know, burn your name into all sorts of things you probably shouldn't have. Or if you're really very naughty, and I would never have done this, find a little ant and crackle, crackle, pop, 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 pop. Yeah. The cross, Jesus' death there is God's anger for all the wrong, all the evil, all the mistreatment, all the not putting him first of all human beings across all the centuries harnessed into one white hot beam of just judgment as the God of the universe, full strength upon his own Son. The Father has to give the Son he loves over to that, but he does it willingly for us. The Son, in partnership with the Father, willingly steps into that, but he does it because he loves us. That is the incredible truth about our God, a heavenly Father who loves us so much that he has provided us a way back to him. If we just receive him as our Father, putting our trust in Jesus and what he has done. See, now is the time of amnesty. Now is the time that God has opened a door so that we can return. He's opened a way where we can come back to him. But it won't last forever. That will only last for this life until we die or until Jesus returns. The Bible teaches that Jesus will return one day, and when he does, he will wrap up history and he will bring the final judgment and eternity will go on from there. That's something to learn about the future as well, isn't it? But we only have a window, a short time now. And that time is the time of amnesty. Come back to God. Receive him as your heavenly Father. Become his child again. Jesus has done it all. The Father has done it all. You will be forgiven. You will be right. You will be part of his heavenly kingdom. But do it now. I remember when I was 16, I wasn't a Christian. I'd grown up in a home where we thought we were Christians, but we really knew nothing about God or the Bible, pretty much. Everything I'd learned was just through primary scripture. And then in high school, I remember I was in year 11, I sat in a scripture class, and in the scripture class they said, you have to give your life to Jesus to be a Christian. I was like, whoa, I'm not a Christian, and there's no way I'm doing that. There's no way I could ever do that. Give control of my life to something else, someone else, another being, no way. It's another way of saying, put God first. No way. Life's about putting me first and my family first and mine first, and there's no way I'm going to put someone else first, a God first. And so I walked away. But over the next 6 months, I had a mate. He kept inviting me to Christian groups, inviting me along to church. I was hearing more and more pieces were coming together. One night, I sat in a church service like this, and I heard the same sort of things that we're hearing this morning. I thought, wow, if that God could love me like that, if the Father could sacrifice that, if the Son could sacrifice like that to save me, then I can put him first. He's never going to do me wrong. He is never going to lead me in bad directions. I will accept him, and I received him as my Heavenly Father that day. That's the third big answer from the Bible. If God is your Father, you don't even need to be worried about your eternal future. You'll be with him for all eternity, in a wonderful, new, renewed universe in which you will live as God's children. He, your Heavenly Father, you, his children, and with all his children, in perfect harmony, where relationship is restored and fixed up, where God himself will wipe away every tear from your eye, because there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because all those things will have passed. They are from this life. And now there is an eternity with our Heavenly Father. I can tell you confidently, there is nothing better than having God as your Heavenly Father. There is nothing better than having God as your Heavenly Father. God loves you, and he's got the end covered. And he's got every day until the end covered, if you're a Christian, if he is your Father, for that end. And so if there's any difficulty, if there's any struggling, if there's any tragedy, if there's any hardship, which there will be for many of us, is our Heavenly Father actually doing good for us, keeping us safe in our relationship with him, so in the end we will be with him for all eternity, in an eternity where there is no more suffering, where there's only a wonderful life with him forever and ever. Can I urge you, receive God as your Heavenly Father today. See, it's no accident that any of us are here this morning. If this is the God who, you know, he's in control of even whether the sparrow drops to the ground, this is the God who is in control of all things. God has brought you here today. He wanted you to hear this morning. He wants you to be his child now and for all eternity. And he has loved you so much that he has paid the ultimate sacrifice to make it possible, which shows how much he loves you. Now this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive God as your Father. And the way we do it is to pray, is to actually talk to God and ask for that. We just call it prayer. And I'm going to pray, and if it's your prayer, I'd love you to pray it in your mind as well, so that you own it as a prayer to God. And I'll leave pauses between the lines, so I'll say a line, and if that's what you want to pray, then you can repeat the line in your mind to God, and God will hear you and answer your prayer. And here's the prayer, just so you want to be clear what you're praying. A prayer will be this: Dear God, I want to receive you as my Father. I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted as your child. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of living without you and ignoring you. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die that I might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and accept me as your child. Enable me to put you and your things first from now on. Amen. So that's what I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite all of us to pray it in our minds together. But for some of us, it will be the first time. It's a way of receiving God as Heavenly Father. So if you'd like to do that, please do that. Let's close our eyes and pray together. Dear God, I want to receive you as my Father. I know that I am not worthy to be accepted as your child. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of living without you and ignoring you. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die that I might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and accept me as your child. enable me to put you and your things first from now on. Amen.